Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning on a chilly Sunday morning. The good news is it's going to get colder, they say. Luckily, I'm going to leave here this afternoon on a trip, and I guess they didn't think it was going to be cold enough here, so they're going to send me up to Boston this evening. I'm sure it'll be a little warmer up there than here, probably. They'll let me thaw out in Los Angeles tomorrow night, hopefully. If you can see this picture, some of you might recognize this guy, President Harry S. Truman. I'm sure this is one of those times where Tyler might make a comment about some folks in the audience maybe being able to actually vote for Harry Truman, but I'm not going to go there. But President Truman was one of the presidents that, without a doubt, had to make some of the gravest decisions that were ever made in that office. I mean, when you think about some of the things that he had to decide upon, and he did. He made those decisions. I want you to focus, though, on that little sign there on the bottom corner. The buck stops here. That was one of his favorite sayings. The buck stops here. Doesn't have anything to do with the dollar bill. I really didn't know that until I started looking that up. It has more to do with poker games and card playing from way back when. You can research that later on today. But the buck stops here, and really what that sign was talking about is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. When he had to make a decision, he couldn't blame anybody else. He said, I'm going to make the decision, and I'm going to take the responsibility for the outcome of that decision. And it's one of those things that today it seems like one of those commodities that's in kind of short supply. You know, people find themselves in situations where they do things, and when it doesn't turn out quite right, the first thing that they want to do is blame somebody else. It's not my fault. Now, you see, personal responsibility means to be accountable, to be answerable, to be amenable to. And we know that we're going to be accountable one day, on that last day, for all that we do in this life, we're going to be accountable to God. The Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Jesus himself said that the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense to every man according to his deeds, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. And then finally, we read in Romans chapter 14 and verses 11 and 12, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to have to answer for the things that we do in this life. President Truman's mother had a motto that you can read if you've never read the book Truman, that biography. It's about this thick, but it does have pictures. That's a great book, though, on President Truman. But his mother had a philosophy, and this was it. You know right from wrong, and you do right, and you always do your best. It's really that simple. That's all there is to it. What a great philosophy. And you kind of, when you read about President Truman, you kind of feel like he lived that philosophy. You know right from wrong and you do right. But what happens when we choose the wrong thing? What happens when we know right from wrong and we choose the wrong choice? We make the wrong choice. Well, that's where this personal responsibility comes in. See, a lot of times people today, they make the wrong choice even though they know right from wrong. But it's not my fault. It's not my fault because, and we want to make excuses. And so today we're going to look at five excuses in the Bible that people made. They made mistakes. I want you to realize that these people, there's four individuals that we're going to talk about. And these four individuals knew exactly what God's will was. They knew exactly what they were to do, but they made the wrong choice. And when they were confronted, either by God or by someone else, about the sin that they had committed, the first thing they did was make an excuse. And you'll see these five excuses that they made, these are popular excuses people make today, right? The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Somebody else made me do it. God, you made me do it. The people made me do it. And my favorite, it just happened. It just happened. Well, let's begin with this first excuse. The devil made me do it. These first three excuses come from Adam and Eve, and they come from the very first thing that we read about in the Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, we know that God, when He created Adam and Eve, He put them in the midst of the Garden of Eden, in paradise. They had everything that they wanted. All they had to do was one thing: don't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. Outside of that, the rest is yours. It was paradise. But we know that they made the wrong choice. We'll read about that in just a minute. But in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, the Scripture says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Who told you?" And then the question, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Have you done what I told you not to do?" Well, Eve, her response is, well, God says to Eve in verse 13, "What is this that you've done? What have you done?" And Eve says right away, "The serpent deceived me. It's Satan's fault. The devil made me do it. It was his fault." You know, that's what Satan does, right? He deceives us. It says here in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You see, Satan, he approached Eve, and the first thing he did was he sowed just a few seeds of doubt in her mind. Did God really say, "Don't do that"? Did he really say that? And you know, Satan does that to us, right? He just puts a little bit of doubt in our mind. Does God really not want me to do this or that? I mean, it'll feel so good. It'll make me so happy. He plants that seed of doubt, and then he lies. And you see, when Satan lied, he took God's word and he just added one word to it. God said, "You'll die." Satan said, "No, you will not die." He just straight up lied to Eve. And he does that to us today as well. He tells us all sorts of lies. You see, Eve knew exactly what God said. She said, "God has said. God told us what to do." But oh, those seeds of doubt started turning in her mind. And then she started looking around, not at what God had given them, but what was being denied in her mind. And oh, it looked good. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Isn't that what Satan does with sin? He makes it look so good and so tempting. You know, it wouldn't be, you know, if it didn't look good, it probably wouldn't tempt us, right? If I'm on a diet and I'm trying to watch my calories and you put a big old bowl of boiled Brussels sprouts in front of me, not going to happen. I'm not touching that. It's not tempting to me. But oh, if you put a big piece of chocolate cake or a beautiful French pastry, something like that, well, that's tempting. See, that's what Satan does. He makes it attractive. He makes it, you know, he makes us desire that. And that's what Eve did. And that's why we have this warning here in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." You see, that's exactly what Eve fell into. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And she took of that fruit and she ate. You know the thing that we need when it comes to overcoming Satan? This thing right here, self-control. Self-control. It's control of one's emotions or desires or actions by one's own will. And I would add, by one's own will as guided by the Word of God. Our will has to be guided by something, and it needs to be guided by His Word. That's what self-control is. And the Bible talks about self-control over and over and over again. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. In Acts chapter 24, when Paul was conversing with Felix, the governor, it's interesting to me that he's talking to Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. He's talking to Felix about personal responsibility. See, self-control is critical. There's an interesting warning that God gives in just one chapter over in Genesis chapter 4. He tells Cain, before he killed his brother, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well," and here's the part we need to pay attention to, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." See, Satan, he's right there around us all the time, and his desire is for us, but God tells us, you've got to master him. You've got to have self-control. And he wouldn't give us that command if it wasn't possible. We've got to have self-control. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Now, we've got to have self-control. We've got to govern our own self-will. And again, it's got to be guided by God's word. It's got to be guided by our faith. Again, that's rooted and grounded in God's word. Our second excuse comes from Adam. Someone else made me do it. Again, we go back to that question that God asked, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman, she gave it to me, and I ate." Obviously, this was before the Burkean and Faulkner marriage seminars, right? You know, Adam went right to he went right to his wife and blamed his wife. But then I thought, well, she's the only other person there, right? So that's the only person he could blame other than himself. He said, "No, the woman, she gave it to me and I ate. She talked me into it." And God, when he meets out this punishment to Adam, he says, "Look, Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it." In other words, he's saying, Adam, why did you listen to the voice of somebody else and not me? And we do that all the time, don't we? We listen to other people and ignore what God says. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, the scripture tells us, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral person or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." See, when people try to talk us into things, one, we've got to know what God's will is. But when they talk us into things or try to that are contrary to God's will, we've got to turn away. We've got to be rooted and grounded in our faith. We can't let them deceive us with these empty words. Here's the third excuse that comes from Adam, and this one kind of makes your eyes get really big. God said, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And Adam said, "The woman who you gave me, she gave it to me." In other words, God, it's your fault. You know, if you wouldn't have given this woman to me, if you wouldn't have made her and put her in the garden, I wouldn't be in this predicament. And don't people make that excuse today? God, it's your fault that I'm in the mess that I'm in. If you wouldn't have, you know, put me in this situation, or if you'd have given me this, then I wouldn't be here. People use this excuse, God, it's your fault, to justify wickedness. God, you made me this way. And that's why I live in this particular lifestyle. It's a defense that's used commonly in homosexuality. God, you made me this way, and I can't help it. I can't help it. But brethren, I want you to know and realize that if God calls something sin, you can rest assured He didn't create mankind where they can't avoid that sin. He didn't create us that way. No, the scripture says here in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Mark that down. It's not God's fault. God doesn't make you that way. God will not do that. No, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Again, there's that personal responsibility. If we're tempted and carried away, it's because of me. It's not God's fault. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. See, that's Eve all over right there. And Adam. Right? They started to lust. They saw the beauty of that fruit. And they dwelt on that. They let that lust grow inside them. It caused sin. And ultimately it caused their death. It ultimately caused their death. No, we can't blame God when we make the wrong choice. Our fourth excuse comes from King Saul, and this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, Saul was commanded by God to go and destroy the Amalekites. And when he says destroy, he meant utterly destroy them, annihilate them, man, woman, child, animal, beast, everything. And so Saul went to do that, and they did that, except he spared the king. They spared all the good animals. They spared a lot of the good stuff. And Samuel comes to Saul, and he said this. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, Samuel said, the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? You can read in verses 20 and 21, Saul says, I did obey the Lord. I did. Well, sort of. I mean, we kept some of the stuff, but we kept that to sacrifice to God. And then it follows with that famous verse that Samuel claims, God has more delight in obedience rather than sacrifice. Well, Saul, finally in verse 24, he says, Samuel, I've sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. The crowd made me do it. They put so much pressure on me. I was trying to tell them no, but you know, they just insisted it's not my fault. It's their fault. The crowd tries to talk us into all sorts of things. Today, society, as far as we've, I would say slipped, but we're rushing headlong into godlessness. The crowd tells us all sorts of things are okay. But folks, we need to, again, be grounded in the truth of God's Word and realize that the majority is never going to lead you in the right direction. No, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who enter therein. No, we can't let the crowd talk us into things. Because again, if we let them talk us into things, it's not the crowd's fault. It's going to come back on me. Personal responsibility. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Look at it, holding fast the faithful word of life. We're to be lights in the world. In other words, we're supposed to stand out from the crowd. And the way we stand out from the crowd is by holding on to God's word, holding fast to the faithful words of life. In other words, we've got to know God's word and hang on to it. Doesn't matter what the crowd tells us is okay. No, we've got to make a choice to stand for God. The last mistake comes from Aaron, or I say mistake, excuse, comes from Aaron. And this is perhaps one of my favorite ones in the scripture. You know, Aaron, Moses had gone up on the mountain to get the commandments from God. And he was gone for a long time, and the people got restless. And they decided, you know, we don't know what happened to Aaron. We got to do something. Make us a god. And so Aaron does that. We'll read that in just a minute. But Moses comes down. God sends Moses back and says, the people, they've lost control. Aaron's lost control of them. Go down to the people. And he sees Aaron, meets Aaron, and Moses said to Aaron, this is Exodus 32, beginning of verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron said, don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they're prone to evil? For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And I said to them, well, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. It just happened. I mean, how ridiculous is that? You know, it sounds like something like a little kid would say, how did you end up with that? I don't know. It just happened. Now, if we go back to the first five verses of that chapter, look what it says. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come and make a God for us who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. Aaron said, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which are in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. See, Aaron, it didn't just happen. No, he took those things and he fashioned it into a golden calf. He's the one that made that. He's responsible. It didn't just happen. You know, people make that same excuse today. It just happened. You know, I got caught up in the heat of the moment. It just happened. You know, that excuse shows up so often in infidelity. You know, we didn't mean to go that far. It just happened. I didn't mean to drink so much and get behind the wheel of a car. You know, it just happened. You can fill in the blank with whatever you want. I didn't mean X. It just happened. But it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. Now, I want you to think about this. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage from Proverbs chapter 2. But again, it grounds us in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Look at it. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Now Solomon's telling his son, hold fast to God's word because that's what's going to protect you when other people try to talk you into things that you shouldn't do. God's word is going to protect us. Oh, so many excuses. It's not my fault because. Have you ever used any of those excuses? There's one last person that I want us to think about for just a quick minute, and then the lesson's yours, and that's David. See, David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, probably one of the darkest periods in his life, because David committed that sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And she became pregnant, and so to try and cover that up, he ended up murdering or having her husband murdered. And then he married Bathsheba, and he just kind of held that sin inside. I don't know quite how long he kept that secret, but we know that God saw. And one day the prophet Nathan came to Samuel and told him this story. That just infuriated David when he heard the story. How could someone be so callous and so cold? And Nathan said, David, you are the man. You're the one that's done that. Why have you despised the word of God by doing evil in his sight? David, you're the man. And you know, right there is when David could have said, hey, the devil made me do it. You know, somebody else talked me into it. God, it's your fault. You know, if you wouldn't have put me in this position to be king, it's not my fault. Well, God, don't you know how many other people commit adultery? The crowd, they do it. God, I walked out on the roof and I saw her and, you know, I brought her here. You know, I didn't mean for it to go that far. It just happened. David could have made every one of those excuses, but no, David realized and he said right away, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned. And then he penned this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. He said, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out the transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. In verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Can you imagine the relief that he felt when it was finally out and he finally confessed that sin? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And that's exactly what David found. The compassion, the forgiveness of a loving God. Brethren, we're going to be held accountable for the things that we do one day. The scripture tells us here in Hebrews 9, verse 27, as much as it's appointed for man once to die, after this comes the judgment. We're going to stand before God, as we read earlier, and give an account for the things that we've done. And on the day of judgment, believe me, the buck is going to stop right there with you for what you've done. Some people are going to get there and they're going to want to make excuses. But God, you know, it's not my fault because. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And he'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now on the day of judgment, there will be no excuses. But hopefully on the day of judgment, we can stand before God having taken responsibility for the mistakes that we made, for the sins that we've committed. Because the scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way that you get this beautiful blessing is if you're in Christ Jesus. And the only way that you get into Christ Jesus is by believing in him, confessing his name, repenting of your sins, and being buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in newness of life. Once you're a child of God in that way, that's what makes you a child of God. That's what puts you in his family. Then you have access to this blood that continually cleanses us as long as we don't make excuses, as long as we take that personal responsibility. And that's really where we want to leave us this morning. Have you done that? Are you making excuses in your life? Are you not a Christian today because you're just making excuses of why you can't make that commitment? Maybe you've made excuses about sin in your life that you need to rectify. If we can help you somehow today, whatever we can do for you, would you let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been chosen?